Are we on? Thank you. It's such a joy for Norma and me to be back with you again. Dear, would you please stand and smile at everybody? Thank you. We have happy memories of these 17 years with Word of Life Florida. We arrived in January of 1990, and things were just getting started here. And we just praise the Lord for what He has done through the years and for the little part God has given us from time to time, especially in recent years in the Bible Institute here. What a joy to open God's precious Word to these 100 students that are here at this particular time. And all over the world we meet people who say, well, I was in your class at Spoon Lake or Florida, and do you remember me? And what do I say? But a wonderful privilege, dear friends. And I'd like to invite you to join me with just a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we open your precious Word and listen to your overview of the history of the universe, from the beginning to the end, help us to gain insights that will help us to see things in divine perspective. And we thank you, dear Father, for your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the universe was made, and by whose mighty word all things are upheld and directed, and through whose precious blood we have been redeemed, by whose resurrection from the dead we have a living hope, that soon, perhaps even tonight, we shall see Him and be like Him when we see Him as He really is. And the kingdom that He's coming to establish on the earth, that He taught us to pray about. And how in heaven above, yes, forevermore, we'll behold His glory. And thank you, Father, for all you've done. Guide our thoughts these moments together, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The five worlds of science, history, and prophecy. These are not the dispensations that we have come to understand the Bible to teach. This is the whole structure of the universe that God has told us about in the Bible, from the creation to the consummation and everything in between. Five totally different systems in the relationship of God and His angels and human beings and animals and plants and climate and topography, five totally different systems. Now, as we shall see tonight, I trust, in that third system, which we now live in, we have several dispensations too, and this becomes a marvelous revelation of God. He has a distinct program for Israel and for the church. And that is a beautiful outworking of His eternal plan of love and grace and mercy and righteousness, whereby His holiness is maintained and vindicated, while at the same time He can save hopeless sinners like you and me. Now, friends, as an introduction to this whole system, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a moment or two, please. Hebrews chapter 1. The first four verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Now here, watch carefully. Through whom He also made the world, and the Greek word is aionon, which means ages, not just this planet. It's mass energy through time. God has a plan not only to create things, planet Earth and everything that's in it, and the moon and the other eight planets and the other moons and the other stars beyond our sun, but He also has a time program, which is what we plan to look at tonight, through whom He made the ages. Okay, keep reading. And He is the radiance of His glory, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of the Father and the exact representation of his nature, of the nature of God the Father. Jesus said, remember, he who has seen me has what? Has seen the Father. All right. And he, now here we go, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The whole universe, moment by moment, every atom, every molecule, every planet, every star, and every galaxy, held together, okay, carried along by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, there's the greatest event in the history of the universe as far as sinful men are concerned. He sat down. I mean, his work as high priest is finished. He said it's finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that again is God the Father, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, friends, let's think for a few minutes together tonight about the ages, the Ionon that Jesus made according to the plan of the Father as revealed by the Holy Spirit in the only book God has ever written, the Bible. I see five different systems in the Scriptures. Let me just quickly name them, then we'll look at them briefly tonight. System or world system number one. The originally perfect world of Genesis 1 and 2. I mean, never again will that perfect world be seen, as we shall attempt to explain, not even in the kingdom or in the eternal state. It won't ever be the same as it was at the beginning. At which time, according to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, God saw everything he made, and behold, it was... No, let's try again. And behold, it was very good. Thank you. It was good, 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 and then finally, very good. Because when the first woman was created, not till then could God say, very good. Some of you will appreciate that insight. Thank you. What was that first perfect world like? Friends, absolutely astounding. It was a world in which there was perfect harmony between God and all angels, including Satan, and all present demons were then perfect. That's described, you remember, in Isaiah 14, where Satan had an ambition suddenly that appeared in his heart and mind to be above God. And that's described also in Ezekiel 28, isn't it? That he was perfect in beauty and wisdom at the beginning until sin was found in him. He was originally a perfect angel, absolutely beautiful, indescribably powerful under God. Course. And it's hard to imagine the world under the leadership of Satan, who at that time was sinless and perfect, beautiful and wise, isn't it? Hard to imagine. And you know how quickly that changed, don't you? Jesus described it. I beheld Satan like lightning fall from heaven. One evil thought and out he went. How long did the judicial proceedings continue? Or appeals to higher courts. No, God doesn't work that way. An instantaneous change from that perfect angelic world to the one we now live in. Okay? But in that original earth, God and angels and men were all perfect in their relationship to each other. Perfect harmony. And as we saw last month, as we introduced this series, even dinosaurs were perfect. They were harmless. They were beautiful. And I want a videotape, don't you, of Adam and Eve with those beautiful animals. Lions, bears, leopards, reptiles, all harmless and perfectly beautiful. And by the way, every animal God ever created was there. Never again will be, not even in the kingdom. Animals that have become extinct under the curse will never be recreated. That's why I suggest that first perfect world was the only complete world of living things the universe will ever see. Complete and perfect animal kingdom. Okay? And I say, well, Lord, I just can't imagine a world like that. That's right. God says, you don't have to imagine it. Just trust me and believe what I've told you about it. And we have sufficient information in Genesis 1 and 2 about that world system. Because we read in Deuteronomy 29:29 that the secret things belong to the Lord. And how many things do you think that includes? Innumerable. Yes, an infinite number of things that he has never told us. That someday, maybe in heaven, he will. But the things he has revealed are for us and our children forever. And that first world is adequately, sufficiently described for people who believe God in Genesis 1 and 2. And there we discovered that the whole thing was created within 6 literal 24-hour days in an order that is completely the opposite of everything evolutionism could ever imagine or conjure up. Namely, planet Earth first, sun, moon, and stars 3 days later, fruit trees first, marine creatures later, whales first, mammals later, birds first, reptiles later, everything backward, opposite from anything that the fallen mind of man could conjure up as a legitimate, reasonable order of events in evolutionary thinking. Okay? Would you kind of agree with me that God knew ahead of time that the theory of evolution would come up and threaten the thinking of God's people on origins? Right. So we see the amazing way in which God did things, not only in a brief time period as a model for Israel's cycle of work and rest, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. God said, you do what I did. We're going to walk together through life now, Israel. But also the supernatural, spectacular way in which things were created. Full-grown fruit trees with fruit hanging from their branches. It's like that. Full-grown people, Adam and Eve. I mean, they were married when they were less than 1 day old. You say, I've never seen a thing like that. I can't imagine anything like that. God says, dear child, sit down, let's talk about this. I specialize in the what? Impossible. And I say, Lord, that's nothing compared to what Jesus did for me on the cross. I mean, creating a full-grown man and a full-grown woman was no problem for God at all, right? But saving us from the eternal penalty of our sin cost Jesus, the Son of God, the infinite agony of being separated from his Father for hours on the cross. So I've always thought of Genesis 1 and 2 as just sort of a preparation to help us to appreciate the fact that with God, everything is possible. Just at the speaking of his word, like the psalmist tells us. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it was done. He commanded, stood fast. And I say, well, Lord, if you are that powerful and that great, I now have a deeper appreciation for what you did on that cross of Calvary. When you said, it is finished on the cross, a greater work by far than the original creation of the universe had been accomplished. Remember Genesis 1 ends in verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was finished. But what he finished on the cross, friends, was infinitely more costly and a greater demonstration of things that creation doesn't even show, namely his love and his grace and his mercy through redemption. Now, that first system ended catastrophically when Adam, the king of the world, listened to Satan, who had now just fallen from heaven. Maybe a few weeks had passed by after Adam and Eve were created. Very short period of time. Because Eve hadn't even been around long enough to know that animals don't talk, or she wouldn't have responded immediately to the serpent's words. Okay? And God had commanded them the night they were created, be fruitful, multiply. But they had no time for even a child to be conceived. And so we don't see months going by after creation before the fall. And Satan, who now had rebelled against the Lord in heaven, is going to seek Adam, the king of the earth, to join him in this cosmic rebellion against God. And he reached Adam through his wife and reached his wife through the serpent. And Genesis 3 gives him a shockingly masterful presentation of how it happened, which we'll be looking at briefly this week as well. Now, friends, that was the end of the first world, the first system. It'll never be the same again. Because Adam and Eve immediately became what? Sinners under God's curse, separated from Him spiritually. They were spiritually dead. Okay. Even Eve's body began to change. Henceforth, God said, you'll bring forth children in pain. The ground was cursed. The serpent was cursed. It was a cursed system. We've never recovered. Romans 8 says the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And Paul the apostle, a born-again Christian, said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. See, we born-again Christians even, waiting for the adoption. What's that? The redemption of our body, resurrection from the dead. And the whole system we now live in, friends, in spite of beautiful exceptions such as Word of Life Florida. But even here, every person in this room has a sin nature. Okay. And you say, Lord, it'll never again be as perfect as it was at the beginning. We'll explain that statement because we know, friends, that there are some things coming that even Adam and Eve couldn't have imagined. But we're talking about world systems now, you see. Systems. Never again will the whole system be perfect. With every creature, intelligent creature, angels and men in harmony with God and each other. So the second system was inaugurated catastrophically. And that lasted 1,656 years. The first system maybe just a couple months at the most. The second system was probably the worst system the universe has ever known. Friends, it began with rebellion of Adam against God, his creator, his Lord, and ended with a global catastrophe called the flood. And we intend in the days just ahead of us to look in more detail at why the flood came. That is not an easy problem to solve, dear friends. Why did God do that to the world of human beings and this planet? But it was the worst system of all, because at that time there was no law of God. Book of Romans makes it clear that in chapter 5, there wasn't any stated law against which men could openly sin, but they had a sinful nature. And God looked upon the earth and he was grieved because he had made man upon the earth, because, and here's the climax of depravity, God saw the hearts of men, that every man in his heart was only evil continually. In my opinion, you can't be that bad, even with a sin nature, without demonic help. And so the whole world was not only depraved by the end of the second system, but it was demonic, incomparably demonic. Satan almost took over the human race except for one family. Can you imagine this? Of probably a billion people. Dr. Henry Morris and other creation scientists have calculated through the genealogy list in Genesis 5 that there may have been 1 billion people by the time of the deluge. But only one family still believed God at the end of that period. The family of Noah. The only, God said, have I found righteous in this world. You're the only exception in the whole human race. And Hebrews 11 makes this clear. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, built an ark to save his family, whereby he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was the only believer, believing family head, in the whole human race by the time of the deluge. And those are things we want to look into a little bit more this week, God willing, because there's some very difficult problems of what really happened to the human race between the curse and the deluge. Okay? That's world system number two. Ended with another catastrophe called the flood. The curse, the flood. And that inaugurated world system number three in which we now live, which began with great wonderful promises, the rainbow covenant, remember, and the promise that God would control human depravity with the human government program, capital punishment to restrain open rebellion against God's standards for mankind. And a little bit later in that system, we have the promise he gave to Abraham that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Namely, God's promise of inaugurating a nation called Israel. And that happened, you remember, hundreds of years later through Moses. Yes, the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant is part of this third system. Exclusively, by the way, for Israel, the chosen people, to be a witness, a priestly nation, a priesthood for the whole Gentile world, to bring them to God. And then that system, of course, we call the Law of Moses, which proved exactly what it was intended to prove, namely that you can't ever please God or gain merit or acceptance or gain heaven through keeping what? The law. The law is good, the law is perfect, but it was never intended to save people. It was a mirror to show us what we desperately need, namely a Savior. And the Law of Moses predicted that someone would come and pay that price. Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 17 and 18 and other such passages, even through the mouth of Balaam, the prophet, in the book of Numbers. And Jesus, of course, made clear that that wonderful law that God gave through Moses even tells of resurrection of the saints. Namely, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. And therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob obviously must rise from the dead and regain a physical body, because you can't be a complete person as a human without having a body. And therefore, God will not forever be the God of three incomplete persons who will never rise from the dead. And by that means, you remember, he solved the problem that even the Jewish scholars had never seen. The Law of Moses, friends, has within it the means of redemption and the hope of resurrection and salvation, even illustrated by the sacrificial system in the tabernacle and temple, later the temple. Innocent blood as a covering for human sin. And God was preparing the minds of the people so that when finally Jesus did come, John the Baptist had no problem at all saying to Israel, "Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that you Israelites have heard about for hundreds and hundreds of years." And he's no surprise. He's doing what God said he would do all along. And here he is, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. So friends, that dispensation, we call it correctly, that management program that God inaugurated through, announced through Abraham and inaugurated officially in a theocracy through Moses, came to an end temporarily when Jesus died and rose again, because just 40 short days after Jesus went back to heaven, 10 short days after he went back from heaven, 40 days after he had died and risen from the dead, he inaugurated the church. And the church, dear friends, had never been imagined before, never had been predicted before. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, it was a mystery hidden from ages past, now revealed to the apostles for the first time. whereby Jew and Gentile could be in one body together in Christ. And the church, dear friends, is not a desperate afterthought when God suddenly discovered, supposedly, that Israel had rejected his son. No, this is part of a plan of the ages that Hebrews is talking about. God knew in advance that his beloved son would be rejected at his first coming. And when Israel was set aside, broken off from the tree of blessing, Romans 11, God inaugurated a whole new program as he grafted in strange foreign branches into this tree of divine blessing, into the Abrahamic covenant promise provisions, called the church, the body and bride of Christ. And this is the program you and I are in tonight, the church. We're not the new Israel. We're not a replacement of Israel. We're a totally new program, plan, entity of God that will honor his name forever and ever and ever. But even though we're not Israel, I have to emphasize the point, and all dispensationalists do this. We must constantly emphasize this. Old Testament saints were saved exactly the same way church saints are saved. From Adam and Eve, I believe, who became believers, as we'll see this week, God willing, were all saved by God's grace based on the merits of Jesus, his son, and his blood shed upon the cross, okay, applied by the Holy Spirit as described in his written revelation, the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So nobody has ever been saved apart from the Word of God and the merits of the blood of Jesus, illumined and applied by the Holy Spirit, you see, in response to what? Human faith in what God has said in his promises. We're all saved the same way, and nobody will ever be saved any other way. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Israel and the church are distinct programs, not on how people are saved, you see, but on how we function for God, how we relate to each other and to him in an administration program, a dispensation. Okay? But wait a minute, we're still in this complex third world that began after the flood. It's all the same. Why? Because we have today, as we did in the Old Testament, from Abraham onward, from the flood onward, watch now, the same relationship between God and angels and men and animals and geography of this planet and its topography, its mountains and its oceans have not changed in this third system. And by the way, the third system, after the church has gone at the rapture, which could be tonight, has a 7-year extension program. What's that called? All right, now the 7-year extension after the church is gone is described in the book of Daniel as what? The 70th week. See, the 69 were all completed just before Jesus died. But the 70th week has been postponed until the church is gone. And then begins the great tribulation, during which awesome time period God is going to prepare Israel, and he's going to prepare the Gentiles for the coming of the kingdom. In the meantime, the church will be in heaven being examined by Jesus at the Bema judgment to determine not whether we're saved or not, but determine our what? Rewards based on our work since we were saved. Okay, our position and function in the kingdom. Because even the unworthy Corinthian Christians, who created enormous frustration for the Apostle Paul, he says to them, know you not that you will rule the world? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? So it's not that only the worthy Christians will go up in the rapture and rule in the kingdom. All Christians will, because we are permanently a part of the body of Christ. We'll never be separated from him, and he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's going to be the Melchizedekian high priest. He'll rule the world. with, through His body, the church. But you see, that introduces the next program, the fourth one, the millennium. Oh, friends, how amazingly different the millennium is from anything that has ever happened or existed before in the universe. And when we pray that prayer Jesus taught us to pray, we need to just think sometime what we're praying for. Remember the prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Who thinks that his will is being done on earth tonight? Thank you. Unanimous denial. It is not being done on earth, except for rare exceptions. And even those are because God has intervened in our redemption and our sanctification. And through the church, some things are happening that we will learn about, I'm sure, in heaven. But friends, the government systems are still absolutely, and this is unbelievable, under Satan. Still. You say, well, now, wait a minute here. I thought Satan was crushed at the cross. Isn't that what God promised Adam and Eve? That through the seed of the woman, he would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus said in John 12, now has the prince of this world been cast out. Now, wouldn't you think, therefore, that was the end of Satan? Now, that's a deep mystery for theologians to struggle with right there. How can he have been judicially crushed and totally defeated on Calvary's cross in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, and he's still the God of the world? He has been for the last 2,000 years, and he's still going to be for a while, as we'll see. And that, of course, is because God's timing of things is not necessarily our timing. He has judicially defeated him. But there's an extension program through Satan to purge, purify, and test the church and Israel. That's an amazing thing. I wonder what Satan is thinking about that. Do you think he doubts that he was defeated? I wonder, don't you? This is very difficult to fathom. His depravity, friends, is so deep that even if he intellectually knows he's been defeated, he will not function as if he were. He lives in a realm of what? Complete deception and lying about himself and God and the world system. Now, friends, when that kingdom comes, Satan will suddenly be missing from the world. Friends, that's the first time since Genesis 3 that the human race will be devoid of satanic influence. No demons, no Satan for 1,000 years. Think of what that kingdom will be like, friends. With Israel, the top of the nations, instead of practically at the bottom, a perfect religion, and the whole world has to come to Jerusalem to be taught by Israeli priests under the Zadokian priests how to properly, openly, officially worship the God of the universe. And if you don't show up on the annual Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem to be taught by the priests to worship God properly as a Gentile, your nation will be cursed. And that's Zechariah 14. You say, that doesn't sound very worshipful to be forced to come to Jerusalem every year. Well, friends, it's a very interesting conundrum. Namely, the gracious provision of Jesus Christ for light and truth to be spread throughout the whole world through Israel. And at the same time, a growing resistance to that truth and that opportunity as children are born of what? Non-glorified survivors of the tribulation who enter the kingdom alive, and their children all have to make choices, right? And many of them will choose against Jesus, and the kingdom ends in total disaster. You know, that's a final proof, if you need any, that people didn't write the Bible without divine guidance, inspiration. If I were writing the Bible, I would say something like this: Jesus, thank you, at last we have the kingdom, and everybody now surely will live happily ever after. Right or wrong? Wrong. Do you know what the thousand-year kingdom, that's why we call it millennium, millianum, thousand years in Latin. Do you know why the millennium friends, ends in disaster? It's because it's God's final visual aid and demonstration that the environment is not our problem. You see, if we just had a perfect government, perfect education, okay, a perfect religion, how's that? Okay. Then everybody would be happy forevermore. Wrong. Isaiah made this clear in his prophecy in Isaiah 26. You take a godless person into a perfect world, he'll wreck it. Amazing statement. He will not honor the king. And so you see, the population growth in the millennium will be astronomical because there won't be any more abortions, sickness, no more sickness in the kingdom. Okay? No more need of doctors. Okay? Hospitals, clinics, medicines, health tablets. No more. Nobody dies for 1,000 years, with some rare exceptions Isaiah talks about. Okay? Can you imagine what the population growth rate will be? Astronomical. There could be hundreds of billions of people. How many more people do you think under a perfect government administration Florida could hold? Think of it. 1 billion people in Florida alone. Have you traveled through Florida? Have you seen any empty spaces where there's nobody living? Well, God tells us over and over again in the prophets that when the kingdom comes and Jesus rules the world, the population will be stupendous. And everybody will be perfectly provided for. Nobody will have any right to complain about anything in the environment, in the administration, at all, ever again. One problem, the human heart. Even the Apostle Paul said, in me, there is no good thing. I'm the chief of sinners. And the more he knew about Jesus, and the more he grew in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, the more he realized how awful his sin nature was, which cannot end until what? Death or rapture. Okay? But the people who enter the millennium, remember, are not glorified. And their children and their grandchildren will proliferate and fill the world, the majority of whom will not love Jesus at all. And like Judas Iscariot, they'll participate, they'll cooperate, they'll be in the worship programs, they'll come to Jerusalem every year and bow down to Jesus. They'll be forced to, you see, they have to. But they'll hate him in their heart. And Jesus knows all about that. How could he have tolerated Judas Iscariot for 3.5 years knowing that he hated Jesus and Jesus' Father? Okay? But the hour and the power of darkness will finally come. Can you imagine billions of people in the kingdom age saying in their hearts a prayer like this one? Our Father, who art in hell, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom return, thy will be done again on earth as it is in hell. And God will allow that prayer to be answered. I can't believe this. Satan will be released from hell for a brief season. He has learned nothing. He has not submitted to God in that 1,000 years of incarceration. And he will lead the vast majority of people in a global organized rebellion against Jesus Christ and his people in Jerusalem. It'll be sort of like a Gog from Magog confrontation. That's the way John describes it in Revelation 20. In which there's really no battle. All of a sudden, as these armies surround Jerusalem to destroy Jesus and his people, what happens? They're destroyed by fire from heaven, and so is the whole planet Earth, and the moon, and the other planets, and their moons, and the sun, and all the other suns and stars and galaxies and the heavens and earth will flee away from him who sits on the throne, and there'll be no place found for them. That's the end of the universe as we know it. That's the end of system number four. Fourth system is gone. The first one ended after maybe a month or so with a curse. the second after 1,656 years with the flood. Okay? And the third system in which you and I now live ends at Armageddon, at the second coming of Christ, when all the armies and all the unbelievers will be removed, and Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the demons are gone. Second coming. Catastrophe. But that's nothing, friend, compared to how the kingdom ends. What kingdom? The kingdom on earth. With what? With unsaved, unregenerate people dominating the population. You see, there'll be vastly more believers, yes, than at the beginning of the millennium, but proportionately, very few compared to the unbelievers. Now, Jesus stated why that works that way. Do you remember what he said about this? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. In every dispensation, the minority of people believe, accept the gracious gospel offer, the plan of salvation, the love of God. The majority in every dispensation says no to God. No, no, no. And so the fourth program ends in cosmic, universal catastrophe. And I say, well, Lord, this is astounding. Absolutely amazing. And beyond that, of course, is the fifth system, which lasts how long? Forever and ever and ever. Heaven and hell, forever and ever and ever. And the book of Revelation just gives us a few brief glimpses into that eternal state. God knows we just can't handle it. It's too much for the human mind to fathom. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. So right now we look through a mirror dimly. But someday face to face. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And then we'll understand what we need to know. We'll not be infinite, omniscient, but we'll be what? Perfect. Like Adam and Eve were when they were created. And we'll be what? Teachable. Forever and ever. As God says in effect, sit down, dear child. Let me tell you how it really was from the beginning of the world until now. Friend, God has some great things to tell us. And you know who's going to be the focus? The lamp of the eternal city? The only one of the Godhead we'll ever see face to face? Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, the aionon, the ages. See, the world systems. He is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Question. How much real time do we spend each day thinking about him? I say, Lord, help me just to see everything in your perspective, through your eyes, in the light of what you've told us in the only book you ever wrote. Great things have happened. Great things are happening. Even greater things, in a sense, are going to happen, because Jesus died and paid the price and rose from the dead to prove it. And someday we'll spend all time, quality time, deep time, thinking about him, looking at him, listening to him. And I say, Lord, I can't wait. Help me to act, think, talk in a way that really honors you now, so I won't have to be ashamed at you when I see you at your coming. Hoping we can be helpful, friends, together this week as we think through these things together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, these are awesome things you've condescended so graciously to tell us. Just little glimpses in the written word on how the world began, full of mysteries and marvels, but adequate and sufficient for our needs, to see that godless, materialistic, humanistic evolutionism, atheism, is hopelessly in contradiction to everything you've said, and how the world is going to end, and everything in between, including what's happening right at this moment in our hearts and minds. Father, help us to be careful, patient, reverent, prayerful students of the Word. We'll never know it all, but help us to set our heart on that which we suspect is the deepest need we've got, a neglect of the Word of God and of sharing that Word with those who know you not. I thank you for Word of Life International, how you've raised up this ministry through the years and spread the message around the world in Bible institutes in many countries and youth camps and programs and literature. And Father, protect this ministry, we pray, from the evil one. And may it be more and more Christ-centered and Christ-honoring and biblical than ever before. That's our goal. We'll never achieve it. We'll never be able to sit down and say it's done. But help us to set our mind and our heart on Christ the Lord, through whom alone we may ever come to your presence. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.